I'd have you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John again. And we're looking at John chapter 19, kind of the end of verse 16, and down to verse 27 is our text today, talking mostly about Christ's crucifixion and then his death, followed up by that and the conclusion at verse 42 of this chapter. Well, we want to take ourselves to that place of crucifixion, imagining with the disciples of old what that must have been like, the shock they must have experienced in looking at the one they had journeyed with for some 3 years and had grown so close to, had seen him heal blind eyes and make the lame to walk, had cast out demons, done so many miracles, walked on the water, all these great things that he had done. And now to see him put upon a cross, to be crucified before their eyes, the horror of that, the shame of that, just unspeakable in way of the pain and the suffering not only Jesus was going through, but also the followers of Jesus. How could they indeed cope with such a great and terrible loss as to see the one they called Master, the one they called Lord, the one they looked to as their Savior, to be crucified upon a cross? Isaiah says of the Messiah's crucifixion in verse 53, and we read this as our call to worship this morning, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished of God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." The reason for the atrocity John speaks of, and all the gospel writers speak of so in great proportion in rest of the gospel, is this crucifixion was because of us. We needed salvation. We needed healing from our sins. Jesus carried his own cross, and we see this in verse 16, we see that Pilate handed him over to be crucified, and so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha, and there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Here in these verses, we have a broad picture of Jesus' crucifixion, kind of in snapshot what was about to happen. Pilate handed him over to the soldiers. And Jesus bears his cross. He goes forth bearing that cross. And John here again shows Jesus is not a victim, but as one rather participating in his own death, his own sacrifice. We know this again from John chapter 12, verse 27 and following. And Jesus saying, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I've glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now in the time for judgment on this world, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The fact that Jesus was crucified here between two thieves is significant and really speaks of two realities of what Jesus was doing upon the cross. The first reality is that he being among criminals was given for the sake of criminals, to save them. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Of course, we know the beginning of the Beatitudes are blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those that come recognizing their sinfulness before a holy God, those needing the righteousness of God. It is only as we see ourselves as criminals and desperately in need of Jesus that he will indeed save us from our sin. Second reality of being killed among criminals is that Jesus was really becoming chief of the criminals, becoming sin itself, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God turned his back on Jesus as Jesus became sin itself. God cursed his only son to die so that we might live. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The cross of Christ was planned and designated by God. As a master craftsman, he bore the world's sin upon his shoulders. Secondly, here we see Pilate giving notice. Pilate giving notice to Caiaphas. At verse 19, we read, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them. The debate between Pilate and Caiaphas here is a wording that is significant. The sign advertised the crime, what Jesus was being put to death for. A procession towards the place of execution would be led by a soldier by the name of Exactor Mortis, who would carry the sign before him, before the procession, as they marched forward. Pilate, in his attempt to better Caiaphas, writes the inscription himself. Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Change it, says Caiaphas. Not that it said, Jesus, King of the Jews, but that he said he is the King of the Jews. Pilate remains steadfast. It stays exactly as it is. So the sign leads the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Only John mentions the three languages out of all the gospel writers: Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Hebrew was the language of the Jewish people in Israel. Latin, the language of the ruling Romans. And Greek, of course, the language or the lingua franca of commerce and trade. John wants all his readers to know that the sign that is being carried forth, and the death that is going to be died, is for the sake of the world, not just for one language group, not for just one people, but for Hebrew, for Roman, and for Greek. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Pilate wrote the inscription to mock the Jews. This is what we Romans do to you Jews. We crucify your king. This miserable man, so fitting to define the Jewish race and also your king for you despicable Jews. You can hear the mockery. You can even see the sneer on Pilate's face. The chief priests felt the barb an objective. No, it shouldn't just say King of the Jews. It should say he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate was through with manipulation. He had been manipulated to the point of having to crucify Jesus. And now he stood and meant every word of his sarcasm. But God meant it in way of truth. Jesus really is the promised king. He is the Messiah. When he was born, the Magi in the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would be of child through the Holy Spirit, he said regarding Jesus in Luke 1, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Indeed, a king, a heavenly king, an eternal king. The sign advertised the great work of the king to die in the place of his subjects, us. As a former carpenter, the Nazarene would have known how to carry a stick of lumber. That crossbeam was put upon his shoulders after the scourging he had received. The exactor mortis is concerned enough that Jesus make it to the place of execution, that he calls forth from the crowd one that had been traveling there, a one by the name of Simon of Cyrene, an African Jew, and he's pressed into carrying that crossbeam that Jesus might make it to his execution. The soldiers gamble in verse 23 to 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. With the undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be filled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Psalm 22, verse 18, marks these very words thousands of years before the actual event of Jesus' crucifixion, that indeed these garments, his clothing, would be cast lots for. None of these pagan soldiers were probably aware of Psalm 22, but yet they fulfilled it in their actions. John points us out to let us know that there is no random happenstance. There is no luck when it comes to our world. These soldiers were acting in prescription of the sovereign hand of God upon their lives, controlling each and every minor detail. Some theologians try to absolve God of the problem of evil and suffering by arguing that it's not sovereign and omnipotent over the evil things people do. Rather, he's surprised and upset by these things. Yet how can we have comfort for ourselves if found in difficult circumstances, believing God is not sovereign and doesn't care and doesn't know that every sparrow that falls is marked. For you and your troubles are always before God in their most minute details. The way the minute details of Jesus' death fulfill these prophecies teaches us that we can trust what the Bible says. Even more so, we can trust that God has everything in His control. But even when we don't understand why we go through suffering, why we go through the pain that we go through, we can understand that He promises us His care and His love in His Word. Someday in heaven, we will look back upon the trials and the struggles of our daily existence here on earth and understand and care, God's care and God's grace in all the trials and suffering we go through. We can rest on God's faithfulness as we realize that there's no such thing as luck in the universe. As they cast lots for Jesus' garments, as we believers, we know that God was working even in the roll of the die to accomplish His sovereign purpose. And that's taken from Proverbs 16, verse 33. They were responsible for their sin, but God overruled their sin in His purpose. Fourthly, Jesus' focus in the last part of this section at verse 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The fact that Jesus, in His crucifixion, was concerned about the needs of His mother and took account for His disciple to care for His mother is telling in way of the merit of works and human grace in our lives. It says at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." The only way to respond to God's grace gift of salvation through Christ's finished work of the cross of salvation for us is to again receive it by faith alone. This faith alone is what Jesus has done, is reflected in the good work that He has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. But then we see Christ Himself doing the good work of caring for His mother despite His pain, despite His dying. The Bible is full of commandments which show that our salvation is not just for our own personal benefit, but its work in itself is for practical good works and deeds, and our mission is to share God's love with those that are close to us and those that are afar. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing for selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also to the interests of others." Shown for us by Christ's great salvation work upon the cross. Each of these times when Jesus came to the place of difficulty in His life and dying on the cross for us, we remembered the grace that He pours out for us on our behalf. We receive that grace. But if we are to receive that grace and just keep it for ourselves, we become like a stagnant pool. That grace is meant to be shared to all people, to those that are close to us, to those that are afar from us. This is what God's love and God's cross calls us to. And the greatest gift and the greatest grace that we can receive is salvation. And that we need to extend to all nations. And we continue to do that through our mission giving, through our prayers, through even going. We're so thankful for those that give of their lives in way of going to foreign countries and places of difficulty to share and do the work of the gospel. Here we come to the communion table this morning to remember Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf. I call the servers forward at this point. We take of these communion elements again to remind ourselves of Christ's sacrifice, of what that accomplishes in our hearts and our lives. And again, to deal with those things that have come between us and God. We can know that indeed Christ takes those things and moves them and puts them as far as the east is from the west in our heart and our lives. Not because of what we are able to accomplish, not by any good work that we are able to do, but because of what Christ has done upon the cross. We receive that as a free gift this morning as we participate in these communion elements. As you take the elements, we ask you to just hold on to them, and then we will be partaking of these elements together. We also ask you to take these elements if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us on the cross this morning. If you don't believe that, if you don't cherish that and have received Christ as Savior and as Lord, please let the elements pass you by. We know that the scriptures teach us that those that eat and drink judgment upon themselves if they do not recognize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please refrain from taking of these elements if that is the case in your life. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's partake together." Thank you, Jesus, for this, your broken body for us. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake together." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reminder that you died for us. A terrible death. A death that we could never know or experience ourselves, because it was a death that was a curse of God upon you, the one that knew God in the most intimate manner. God himself taking upon himself sin. We can't imagine what that was like, the one that was totally righteous taking on sin. Thank you so much. We are eternally grateful for that great gift that you give to us of life and joy and peace in you, to be called a child of God because of your gift. Amen. Please be seated. We ask you to just pass your cups to the inside aisles, and our servers will pick those up from you.
Let's stand together.
God's benediction upon your hearts this morning. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. I want to draw your attention to a few of the bulletin items this morning. Take out your bulletins and just refer to those. Number 2, Adult Discussion Forum, will be upstairs. This is not so much a teaching class, but it's an opportunity to talk about work and how that impacts our lives. And it is a big percentage of our lives, isn't it? And I understand one of our small groups is also talking about this subject of work and how our faith impacts our work and our work impacts our faith. So please do come and join us upstairs. We're in the library, and it's more of an open forum and an opportunity to discuss and have some questions. leveled at us and some scriptures as well related to work. Also, you'll see there Operation Christmas Child, number 3, that those boxes are due today. Whoa, that came suddenly, didn't it? So if you did not remember to bring your shoebox with you today, you can still do that. Tuesday's a deadline, so please bring them back to the church. And if you can't get them here by Tuesday, there's also the option of driving up to Northside Church on Lansdowne and David and dropping off your shoebox up there. And if you don't make it there, you can still drive to Calgary in the next week or so. So chase the truck. Also, baptismal membership and classes are going to be this week on the 16th and 17th. So if you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, you'll need to be attending this class on the 16th. So please come and mention that to Pastor Joe or myself, and we'll be pleased to make sure we have enough materials there for you to take the class with us. So if you've already been baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to transfer membership into Westwood Alliance Church, and that's done by attending the class on the 17th. If you're looking at baptism, it's both classes, the 16th and the 17th, 2 days. If you're just transferring, it's just the one evening on the 17th, on the Friday. So please do come and talk to us and mention that you're interested in doing that. Also, in number 5, Arise, I want to invite Peter Wan to come up and just tell us a little bit more about what that's all about.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a great morning that we just celebrated the communion this morning together as a church. So many times we come, 52 times a year on Sunday morning to worship our Lord. And 2 to 3 times of the year we do host this event called Arise. It is a moment and a chance for us as a church to get together to learn more about worship and what we do on Sunday morning. So it's a great opportunity, not just for people that are interested in a choir, which if you are interested in the choir, please join, right? They need more sopranos, I heard. So yeah, right? Stefan, you guys need more ladies, right? In the choir, right? All the time. So if you're interested in the choir, the worship team, or any of the tech ministries, this is also a starting opportunity. So anybody, I just want to encourage you just to register for this. It's a great opportunity for us as a church to get together to learn more about worship. It's on next Saturday, 9:30 to 11:30. We'll have some, this time the theme is on worship and service. So invite you to sign up. There's going to be a registration table over in the coffee connection room in a moment. And also if you are, you can also sign up on our website. So that's all. Thanks.
Thank you, Peter. Also, you'll be aware of our Christmas blessing potluck that we're going to be having on December, that first weekend. And there's 2 dates, December the 2nd and December the 3rd, that we'll be having this potluck. So we'll have a